I invite you all to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. If you're using the Black Pew Bibles, they can be found at page 869. Hear the word of the Lord, starting at verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send to them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from which has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is the word of the Lord. And I pray that the Lord will use his word as it is read and preached this morning. Amen. Now, you would think that the best genuine news in all of history would be more than enough to unite anyone who would hear and believe that news. To know that history has a happy ending, and death itself will have an end, which means all suffering and pain and sin will cease because there's a real God who loved us to the point that he became like us in our humanity, in our pain, in our suffering, and shared with us his way, his truth, his life, and ultimately his death, dying like us and rising back from the dead for us, ensuring that anyone, you and me, can have this eternal life that he has, forgiven of all of our evils, transformed into a people of radical love. And the best news about all of that is that it actually happened. And it can all be yours, this news tells us, if you entrust your life, your heart, and your eternity to Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved, you and your household. And if that's all true, and it is, I would love to chat more about you after the service about it. If that's all true, shouldn't that news be precious enough to keep anyone united under? People have united for lesser trends. Now, all the people mentioned in the previous verses in Acts 15 confessed that same news to be true. But not even a decade or so after these events happened to them, and most of the eyewitnesses still living, I mean, we have people from the same from that same group, like people who have rubbed shoulders with the Peter, the James, the Paul, possibly even the Jesus, saying about that same news that they have should united under, Yeah, it's all true, but circumcision, though. You should really do that. It's one thing to find unity over something that matters. Keeping that unity, that's the rub. Unity is nice if you can keep it. And so our passage today comes at the heels of this hotly debated, hard-won unity in verses 1 to 21 of chapter 15. We've talked about this the past 2 weeks. And here in verse 22, they seem to finally agree. Again, there's a unity here. It says, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So we're united again in this word of the Lord about the good news of Jesus, that it doesn't matter what our background is, whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile, we are all saved by one thing and one thing alone, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by works of the law. It's the plan from the very beginning, as our Old Testament reading showed. So if this is the unity that we have won in Christ, how do we keep this unity from going to the brink again? Now, our passage this morning gives us this pattern for keeping this unity, which is going to be our big idea this morning, that guarding unity under God's word brings joyful encouragement through God's word. Guarding unity under God's word brings joyful encouragement through God's word. Now, let's hop back into the passage, how this plays out. Now, when you hear guard the unity, the first question that should pop up in our minds is, how do you guard the unity? How do you guard unity under God's word? And verses 22 to 29 actually lays it out for us quite literally and practically, step by step. So we're going to go through section by section in this passage, which brings us to our first section, is verses 22 to 26, that we guard unity under God's word by accountability to God's word and his church. So first way we guard our unity is by accountability to God's word and to his church. Now, many people assume that having apostles like Peter, like Paul, would have solved every theological debate and that their word would have laid down the law. You'd think that would be the case. I mean, at least I would. But as we see in the text, there's consultation. There's deliberation. There's a drawing out a consensus among the apostles. They keep saying, we are of one accord. We talked about this. There's a consensus being built among the apostles, the elders and pastors, and the whole church. So that means the congregation of the whole church. It's not a top-down hierarchy where the apostles lorded over the church like dictators. They could have, by the way, because they had apostolic authority. It's God-given, handpicked by Jesus' authority, as Ephesians 2 would call them, the foundation of the church, along with the prophets. But instead, what we see here is that there is a mutual accountability that exists between apostles, the elder pastors, and the congregation together. And as Pastor Phil pointed out last week, they were all doing this submission to each other by submitting themselves to the reading and preaching of God's word that James pointed out in our last week's passage, which, of course, was a quote from Amos 9, which teaches us that when the Lord Jesus, speaks through his word, and it's clear, that's what we're accountable to. Doesn't matter what position we hold in the church, if Jesus said it, that's it. Jesus' gospel, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' revelations, and Jesus' spirit are mediated through his divine word. So, when God's word is faithfully read and faithfully preached, it is God's word. Which means that the church, you, me, everyone who is members of Embassy Church, and everyone who calls themselves Christian, if the word is faithfully preached, we are beholden to it. It is our authority above us, beside us, in front of us, behind us, under us. So when God speaks, his people must listen, must trust it, and must obey his word. But look at how they obey the word preached. Yes, there's personal, individual obedience, because you can't have true obedience without you personally obeying, but the way that the text shows us that it's the church together writing this letter and sending this out. There is an accountability of the elders and the apostles to a distinct church body, which here is the Jerusalem church. And the Jerusalem church together is beholden to apostolic and church teaching. In other words, it kind of looks like institutional accountability, that there's an institution that these people are accountable to. I mean, look at the verses 23 to 24 again. It says there, it's the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So there is a distinct body of believers that is also talking to another distinct body of believers, that there's two institutions here talking to one another. But we also see that these institutions have an issue to deal with. There were certain individuals who unfortunately came out of the Jerusalem church who, as the text says, troubled the brothers and unsettled the minds of the Antiochian church with their teaching that Christians ought to submit to them to the law of Moses and basically be like Jews through circumcision. And the text makes it clear that these individuals who did so were free agents. They were rogue agents. They had no instruction. They had no guidance from the church, no accountability to the elders and the apostles. There is no accountability, at the end, to the body of Christ. So if there's no accountability to the body of Christ, it also means there's no accountability to Jesus himself. So this shows us a few things. This accountability to God's word, and there's the accountability to the local church, is one. I think one of the applications we can make from this is like, major on the majors. By that I mean, if we're accountable to Jesus and his word, the first thing that should be obvious to all of us is if Jesus and his apostles are clear on something, like really crystal clear on something, believe it. Do it. If Jesus said it, there's no more argument. Jesus says, believe the gospel, believe me. That's it. That's very clear. Jesus makes it clear how we are made right with God. He says, believe in the one whom God has sent. Believe that. There's no more arguing. It's clear. But on the other hand, if it's not clear, if the gospels, if the teachings of Jesus or the teachings of the apostles aren't clear on a specific subject, or on our end, we don't know what they said at any particular moment. So if it's unclear from the scriptures, or we're not sure what the Bible teaches, slow your roll. Pump the brakes. Don't just go on saying our speculations about things. And praise God, I've grown on this, but thank by God's grace, like if you ask me about something that I don't know, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know. Maybe I can get back to you on that, or maybe I won't. But if I don't know, Bible isn't clear, I haven't studied it, you haven't studied it, pump the brakes, slow your roll. And here's the thing, what your opinion may be or your understanding may be could be faithful. I'm not saying it's not. It could be faithful, it could be true, but if you haven't actually done the work of consulting the Lord Jesus and his apostles by reading the scriptures, praying to him about a particular understanding of scripture, if you haven't done that, slow your roll. Because, here's the thing, if you're wrong, if I'm wrong, our wrongness will have dire consequences. I mean, look at the individual spoken of in verse 24. These people, these rogue agents, almost split the church. They confused people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And Galatians, we've been reading Galatians for the most part in these past few weeks. If you get confused about the gospel, the Bible tells us there's a curse that comes with preaching a different gospel. So, brothers and sisters, friends, If we get we could get the gospel wrong, something that's very clear from Scripture, we get everything wrong. Be accountable to God's word, or else. Or else. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 12, he pretty much says this, if circumcision made you more right with God, why not go all the way then to be even more right? He actually uses much more explicit words than that, so I paraphrase the Apostle Paul. You can read that passage by yourself. But slow your roll. Be accountable to the Lord and his word. But also, we see, again, there's this institutional accountability. We've been saying this over and over again the past few weeks, that you do not belong to yourself. I do not belong to myself. And what it shows us here, this, is that we belong to Jesus, and also we belong to a local church, to the church. Membership matters. Because, as we see here in the letter, it keeps us from going off the rails. Yeah, remember the song, Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the Lord, the God I Love? One of the best ways to keep ourselves from wandering is by committing to a local church of brothers and sisters in Christ who loves us and cares for us. It keeps us from going off the rails, and then if we're off the rails, they help reroute us to the rails when needed. And this is not because the church has the ultimate authority. We are not Roman Catholics. This does not work like that here. I do not have ultimate authority. Phil, as awesome as he is, he does not have final authority. Praise God. You know, the whole church, the members of Embassy Church, we are not even the final authority. The final authority is Jesus through his word. And we showed that from last week, 15 to 21, the decisive word in the Jerusalem Council was the reading and preaching of God's word. So that was what they were submitting themselves to. But notice, don't miss this, that the obedience and the working out of the obedience to that preaching is a corporate body, a corporate decision, a consensus of the brothers and sisters in Christ together. And that means it's mediated through the local church. Preaching in the local church, discipleship in the local church, and life-on-life discipleship and accountability in the local church. It shows us, brothers and sisters, can I vouch for you? Can you vouch for me? You can't vouch for me if you don't know me. Like, if you say, oh, we believe Pastor, yeah, we listen to Pastor Matt, he's a good pastor, but like, they're like, oh yeah, have you listened to his sermons, or have you actually know the guy? No. Like, you can't vouch for anyone if you don't really know them. How can we keep each other accountable as the Bible teaches if there is no us? You gotta have an us to keep us accountable. How can we submit to elders as the Bible teaches if we don't have elders? How can we shepherd the flock if there is no flock to shepherd? And if you, again, I want to keep bringing up Animal Planet. If sheep, you know what they call sheep by their lonesome? Dinner. That's what they call it. So remember, we belong to each other. That's what the local church is for. So those are some of the dangers. So the dangers of not having accountability to Jesus' word and the local church. But what if we are accountable? What is the positive side to this? That if there is accountability to God's word and to his people, what it results in is security, it results in encouragement, and it results in genuine affection for one another. I mean, look at verses 25 to 26 again. It says, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's brothers that are sent, who are vouched for by the Jerusalem church to come along, Paul and Barnabas, who are called beloved, men who are devoted, men who risk their lives. How could the Jerusalem church say these things about Paul and Barnabas if Paul and Barnabas weren't submitting to the teaching and authority of the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church held Paul and Barnabas accountable. And Paul and Barnabas were accountable to the Jerusalem church, and they were faithful in that accountability, and look at what they could say about each other. Men who risked their lives for Jesus. Beloved, we love Paul and Barnabas. You can't do that if you don't know them. If Paul and Barnabas were rogue agents, you can't confess that we love them. We can't love someone who's a free agent. Like, they're not, I mean, I may like them, they may look nice, but I only love people that I know. I mean, yes, I can have agape love towards humanity. That's what Jesus tells us to do, but to have that family love, that self-sacrificial love that knows that's, you know, I can trust myself to them, they can trust themselves to me. That can only happen by design if I know you and you know me. So what it really teaches us is accountability to God's word and accountability, mutual accountability in the church. It does not kill love. It does not kill freedom. It does not kill encouragement. Accountability makes all of them possible. Accountability makes them all possible. So let me ask you, do you have relationships like that in the church? If not here in the local church, do you have friends, brothers and sisters in Christ in other congregations who you can confess that this is true? I mean, I hope you find friends here at church that look out for you, call you out, and encourage and vouch for you. That's why being members of a local church, if not here in Embassy Church, there's certainly a faithful, gospel-preaching, Bible-centered church in our neighborhood, whatever that church may look like or whatever that faithful church may be, I ask that you be members of that church because we need a church and a community of love that looks out for us and we look out for them. I pray that that's true for all of us here. And for us as Embassy Church, I pray that we would continue to be that kind of church. I believe that we are, in many ways, exhibit fruits of that being that kind of church, but I want more. I want us to be more faithful in it. I want us to be more in each, if you want to put it this way, in each other's business, as it were. Because if you're in my business is your business, and your business is my business, we can care for one another and love each other. So, speaking of vouching for those brothers in Christ from Jerusalem, we see Judas, unfortunately named Judas, is why we're given his other name, Barsabbas, in previous passages. So Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas, we see another way how guarding unity under God's word works out. It's verse 27. I would argue it is his personal presence. Personal presence. Now, having an authoritative letter and document that should be authority enough. That's what the U.S. Constitution is like. It's just ink on a piece of paper. But, you know, it matters. Official documents are official for a reason. And sure, it would have been simple to just send Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch with a letter and that be it. That's still kind of doing the work. But instead, the Jerusalem church sends two Hebrew-speaking Jews, Judas Barsabbas and Silas, and we know that because their names are actually very Jewish. Judas literally means Judah. That's where you get the word Jew from. So you can't get more Jewish than Judas and Silas. And they send them along with the Greek-speaking Jews, Paul and Barnabas. Both Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas grew up in Cyprus. Paul grew up in Cilicia and Tarsus. Those are very Greek-speaking areas. So if that is starting to ping some memories for you, it's because it's the same pattern we saw all the way back in Acts 6, that this presence of people that matter, that the presence of Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews as deacons in Acts 6 mattered in the early Jerusalem church, and this kind of thinking and wisdom now matters in that Hebrew brothers will be present with their Gentile brothers in Antioch. What does that mean for us? I think it's very simple to point out. This is not just from the Bible. It is in the Bible, but it's true in everyday life that it's easier for people to know you care about them when you're there. When you're actually present. Letters are great, especially if you handwrite them. They're beautiful tools. We keep a lot of handwritten letters official. Like, one of the things I envy about Esther is that she has a pen pal, that they both write ink to paper letters and talk about their each other's lives. Hopefully one day we'll, you know, it's one of those like, oh, the memoirs of Esther. But like, no. But like that, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It does. But to actually be there, that goes far. Accountability and belonging to each other works best when we're all here. It doesn't matter if it's parties or funerals, personal presence make them both go well. I mean, for example, back in the day, when I was in college, I planned this study picnic in the park with a bunch of friends during a beautiful spring day, because don't waste a beautiful day like that. But unfortunately, I was not as popular as I thought I was, and only one other person showed up. It so happened that person was a cute girl named Esther Guest. So one thing led to another, and thus present day. See, just saying, a lot of beautiful things can happen when you're actually there. Yeah, so it's her birthday, by the way, today. So please say her happy birthday to her. But I just want to point that out, because if you really want unity and solidarity in our church community, you want us to be united. I hope you do. I pray you do. We should want to be unified in our church. The best way to do that is be present. Be here. Be present with us. Let us be present with you. And yes, being present, being bodily here, it has risk. Especially when we have disagreements. Especially when we get miffed at each other. When we get heated or we talk about very sad, awkward things, because that's what happens when you're together. Life gets awkward. And when we're together, we risk shame and embarrassment. Right? Like, oh no, I didn't put my makeup on. Oh no, I didn't shave today. Like, oh, that was weird what I just said. That was too weird. Like, but life is too tough to go alone. We know this. This is not, I mean, this is a biblical principle, but this is also true in day-to-day life. And I don't want to demean all the other methods of communication. Yes, send letters. Yes, send texts. Give calls. But if you are able and if you're able, even when you're not willing, if you're able, be present in people's lives. Be here. And I'm not saying physical presence alone will mitigate all issues. I mean, we can still be mad at each other face to face, right? That happens too. But it's infinitely easier to split when we're not face to face. We got to be together. Let's bring it back to the Lord Jesus. Salvation necessitated the very physical presence of Jesus among us. Like, that's his promise. Like, that is great promise, that he will be in our midst. So how much more our physical presence in each other's lives? That's Jesus' desire, great desires to be with us in body one day. So should we in each other's lives. Speaking of Jesus, by the way, this is where we get our final pattern of guarding unity under God's word. So we got guard the unity through accountability to God's word and to his church, physical presence, personal presence. And lastly, verses 28 to 29, we guard this unity by dying to self. Dying to self. Now, if you are a careful reader of verses 28 to 29, let me just read that very quickly to you. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality, and if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Fare thee well. Now, what does dying to self have to do with rules concerning food and sex? Just read the passage. There was no mention of self-sacrifice or dying to self literally. But I argue that this ethic of dying to self, this ethic of self-sacrifice, actually is the bedrock, what underpins these four requirements for fellowship. Now, in the past, I've got back down on this too, and you're probably in the same boat. If these four requirements, don't eat food sacrificed to idols, don't eat blood, don't eat strangled animals, and sexual immorality. Some of these four things may be confusing to you. I'm happy to talk about the details of them later after the service. But I don't want us to get bogged down on them too much. And it's because it's hard, it's easy to be scandalized by these, because if you hear some of these things, maybe it's easy for you, like, okay, sure, don't commit sexual immorality. That's very clear in the scriptures. That's, you don't need to spend a lot of time in the Bible to get there. But man, does that mean I can't eat rare steak? What if I don't know where I got this meat from? Yeah, I got it from a Indian butcher, but like, I don't know. Like, have they sacrificed this to idols or not? I don't know. Can I be sure that this chicken was non-strangled? Like, policing our food like this. Was that the intent of these four requirements? Policing our dietary needs. Now, I do not believe that that was the ultimate intent. That was the intent of these four things. The apostles did not intend for us to be, is this non-strangled meat? Like, have we gotten rid of every single point of, like, micron of blood from this meat? It's not the intent of that to police our eating. Nor was it, like, here's where some people get tripped up. Like, a lot of people read this and hear this, they think legalism again. They think that, oh, it's like saying, yeah, you don't need circumcision, but these four things, though, you got to keep them so that you can be really good with Jesus. That is not the intent. Legalism or policing is not the intent of these four requirements. Because, let me just remind you from 2 weeks ago, verses 6 to 11, this is what the Apostle Peter said, that Gentile Christians, just like Jewish Christians, are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, not by works of the law. If God has already cleansed their hearts by faith, why should the Jewish believers put a yoke on the Gentile believers? Why the yoke that the Jewish believers themselves couldn't bear? Gentile believers are full covenant members of the church, God's plan A for the nations from the very beginning. So if that's true, how do we reflect that? The text says that the Holy Spirit himself, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to the church. What the clear message is, don't put a yoke. Don't put a yoke. It means, of course, these four things, it means that there is no Jewish yoke on the Gentiles. We make no other requirements for the Gentile Christians for fellowship except these four things. I think that's very clear for most of us. But I would also argue, don't put a Gentile yoke on Jewish believers. How do we see this? No Gentile yoke on Jewish believers. Now, it so happens, and here's where this gets interesting, that the four things that were prohibited, eating of meat sacrificed to idols, blood, strangled meat, and sexual immorality, all those four things were present in a lot of pagan worship practices in pagan temples at the time. So many instances of pagan worship involved blood sacrifices of animals, where priests would strangle the animals and even taste the running blood of said animals while they were sacrificing them. And then they would eat these animals. Sexual practices with male and female shrine prostitutes were often part and parcel of pagan worship all the way back to the Old Testament. Now, if you keep that in mind, that these four things were representative of pagan worship, you could see how these four instances would have wrecked any chance of fellowship between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Like, if the Gentile Christians kept going back to those four things, we can't have fellowship. Because not only because they represented pagan worship, it's also the case that those four things were representative of the life that these Gentile Christians used to have. So if they kept going back to those four practices, they run the risk of backsliding again into sinful, demonic practices that the Gentiles were saved from. So how do you repent of that? If your old life looked like eating meat sacrificed to idols, eating blood, eating strangled animals in front of idols, and sexual immorality, Well, how do you repent from that? Yes, turn to Jesus. But what does turning to Jesus look like? I mean, the scriptures are very clear. For example, if I want to turn away, if I want to repent from lying, I'm going to start telling the truth. If I want to repent from sinful anger, I'm going to embrace peace and quietude and forgiveness. So there's a turn, right? There's an opposite thing that we're turning away from and turning to. So here, if I'm no longer going to do these four things, what should I do then? So that's where the Jerusalem church, as a picture, as a living picture of repentance and holiness, the Jerusalem church, of course, where would they go to get wisdom to repent? The Word of God. Where else would they go? And at that point, the Bible that they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament were still being formulated, so they didn't have most of the New Testament yet. So all they had was Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have passages like Genesis chapter 9, right after the ark lands on Mount Ararat, and then Leviticus 17, verses 10 to chapter 18, verse 30. Like, these two passages contain items about blood laws and sexual immorality. So the Jerusalem church looked back in their Bibles, read their Bibles, and it's like, okay, what can we glean from these passages to help our Gentile brothers repent and live in a manner worthy of holiness and Jesus? Well, let's go to the Bible. So, and the way that they did so was not to make these four things a prerequisite to salvation. These four things did not save them. What saved them was the grace of the Lord Jesus. So these four things rather became a guideline for fellowship. These are guidelines for fellowship. So this means then that both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, both of them must refuse to burden each other and instead burden themselves by bearing with one another and putting the other above themselves. And we read this right earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, but you actually can read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to all to verse 10. Paul makes a wonderful, beautiful teaching about this whole ethic of burdening ourselves rather than burdening you. Excuse me. And the ethic here is self-sacrifice. The ethic here is dying to self for the good and flourishing of the other. That's what I would call the gospel in living color. The Jewish believers sacrificed their preferences, they sacrificed their cultural expectations, and much of the Mosaic code to affirm Gentile believers. And them repenting, and these Jewish believers repenting from legalism, saying that you need the law of Moses to be really, really right with God. Sacrifice that on the foot of the cross. But the Gentile believers are also called to sacrifice their cultural modes and some of their freedom and repent from idolatry and sexual immorality so that they could be in full fellowship, enjoy that full fellowship with their Jewish brothers. In short, the gospel of grace is the only gospel that saves. And this looks like self-sacrifice. This looks like dying to self. This looks like Jesus Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us then, brothers and sisters and friends, that this gospel ethic shows up even in how we deal with food. Like, you should not be surprised that food matters. It's true now. It's even more true then that religious and cultural practices very much intertwined in Jewish and Gentile communities. So how you treated food shaped how you saw community, how you saw fellowship, how you saw life being lived in general. Ground rules about food is a summary of the lived experiences of these communities. So you can see how important this is. Because here's the thing, if you can't agree about food, if we can't even agree about that, you can forget the rest, right? Like, if we sit down and we can't agree about food, I'm sorry, like we're shot. Like, the example I say is like, I love chocolate, and if somebody says to me they hate chocolate, that's, yeah. I know Jesus died for this too, but, you know, So it matters to this day. This is not, again, this is not unique to then. This is a thing now. And for example, I want to give you an example. When I was candidating as a youth pastor in Dubai, the Emirates Baptist held a church potluck, because of course they did. And I miss international potlucks. It was really good. But one of the most influential Indian aunties in the church brought her village-sized cauldron of biryani. I think it was goat biryani. It was really delicious, super delicious. But also because it's in Dubai, it's also super Indian spice leveled. So it was delicious, but you paid for it. Not with money, but with your body. But imagine in my youth pastor phase, in my youth pastor candidate phase, like I went in front of her and I saw the biryani, but I could see it's like, oh, this is spicy. Ooh, my days. What if I just politely said, no, thank you. Like, if that's what I said to her, she probably would have understood. But that would have put an unnecessary barrier between us. Like, oh, Matt's fine, but he doesn't like my biryani. What else doesn't he like? So that would have put an unnecessary barrier between us, and I possibly would have shot myself in the foot as a candidate. But instead, by God's grace, I received it with thanks, and she kept piling on multiple plates of biryani. So I was adopted by the Indian congregants that day, and once they found out that I watched Bollywood movies, they were like, yes, he's in. And that auntie, by the way, that auntie proved to be one of the most important prayer warriors in the life of my family. Like, I think Satan had a hard time attacking our family because of that woman. So praise the Lord for her. No wonder my father wisely taught, wherever the Lord leads me, I follow. Whatever the Lord feeds me, I swallow. So it shows us self-sacrifice, brothers and sisters, risking ourselves for the sake of others so we can bear them up and they can bear us up. This is exactly what Jesus did for us. Again, I don't want you guys to miss this. Just take the Jerusalem church, for example. Let's go back to the Jerusalem church. Now, whenever we see this, whenever we read this letter, we usually often focus on what the Gentile church had to say no to, like these four things. Right? And it's easy to do because we're the Gentile church. Most of us here are Gentiles. I just heard, again, that there's some Jewish background members here, attend Christians here. Thank you so much for your presence. That's awesome. I love that. But for the most part, we're a Gentile church. But I want you to notice, what was not added to those four things? Like, of all the things that they added, they only added those four things. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, there was a lot they did not add. Think about it. Multiple generations worth of culture and practices that shaped the minds and souls of the Jewish believers. And like these practices were mandated by the covenant Lord of Israel through Moses. These were generations upon generations of cultural and religious practices handed over from great-grandfather to grandfather to father to son and on and on and on and on for thousands of years, and then now most of them gone. Poof. Gone. Gone out the window. You can imagine how it's going to take a minute. It's going to take a minute for this gospel thing to take, okay? It's going to take a minute. I mean, for the Apostle Peter, it took three divine visions consecutively to convince Peter that eating bacon and lobster was okay. It's going to take a minute. Basically, the thing you think about this, the Jewish church, the Jewish believers, sacrificed almost everything that made them who they were. Except their new identity in the true Israel, Jesus Christ, and their identity as full brothers and sisters with Gentile churches. Can you imagine sacrificing almost everything that makes you, you, so that love can be possible? Some people today may call that toxic. It's the complete opposite of you do you. To sacrifice almost everything that makes who you are for the sake of loving other people. What we call that, that's how Jesus loved us. Let me just check Philippians 2 for the details. Died to self, that is the only way we can have unity under God's word. It's dying to self. But the good news of it, just like Jesus' death and sacrifice didn't end in sadness and darkness, but life, look at what the self-sacrificing guarding of the church unity leads to, which is verses 30 to 35. We get, if you guard the unity under God's word, we get joyful encouragement through God's word. Joyful encouragement through God's word. That's verses 30 to 35. And again, we see it's the whole church receiving the letter and receiving the delegates. Again, you keep seeing church accountability and congregations keep coming up. It's not, we didn't invent this. This is from the scriptures. And their response, the church's response, is the Spirit-enabled response to faithfulness and guarding unity under God's word. They all rejoice at this encouragement. They rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the letter, it's like, does it sound encouraging? They just told us that, hey, don't do these four things. Cool. For some of us, like, what encouragement is that? Now, because prohibitions usually don't mean encouragements. But again, it's not just because of the prohibitions, by the way. I mean, and again, we talked about these four things were good and needful things for fellowship and for their own walk with Jesus. They were, the Gentile church were mostly encouraged by the whole approach, the whole package. They saw that the Jewish church accept them. The Jewish church saw the Gentile churches as full brothers. The Jewish church held themselves accountable. They confessed that we got the bros that went to you and messed you up. They're from us. Our bad. But we didn't give them any, tell them to do so. But that's our bad. They came from us. So they held themselves accountable. They held the rogue teachers accountable. The Jewish church affirmed their love and approval for the representatives of the Gentile church, which was Paul and Barnabas. And the Jewish church personally sent Judas and Silas to give the Gentile churches their love and right hand of fellowship personally. The Gentile church was encouraged because their Jewish brothers acted in love and faithfulness to Jesus and his word. And so we see that unity in the gospel leads to joy and encouragement in the gospel. And again, we see this pattern of unity lived out in these last few verses. For example, again, we see when we can trust the word and trust the ones preaching the word, we are able to faithfully and respond, hear faithfully and respond faithfully, which leads to joy. Silas and Judas were vouched for. They were entrusted by their church with the ministry of the word and their church's love. And they were able then to preach the word among the Gentile church faithfully. And guess what? The church was further strengthened and further encouraged. I guess a principle here is, yes, sure, keep the pulpit accountable, but keep it open to accountable brothers. And there's encouragement and strength that comes from that. Verse 27 showed us that if you want encouragements and words to matter to our hearers, be there. Let them know you care personally. And that's why Judas and Silas came. Like, that's why, for example, this morning, Pastor Phil visits Gospel Grace Church in Woodstock. We often do this to joyfully visit other churches to preach to them and invite trusted brothers to guest preach here at Embassy, because ultimately we are united and accountable to God's word. And the foundation of trust and accountability allows us to love and encourage one another with no hoop or barrier. And I could even argue that the last point here is that after the preaching and teaching by Judas and Silas, that they had to say goodbye. This is probably a tough goodbye. You can see another inkling there of dying to self, that it's hard to say goodbye to people that you love. But ultimately, it's dying to self so that unity may abound. That's what matters. So, brothers and sisters, do you want this kind of unity in our church? Do you want to, have you experienced gospel unity to the point that you would seek every opportunity to guard it well? Especially in our fractured, broken times. People keep saying we're in the most divided time that we ever have been in our culture. I disagree. I mean, but it is bad. And I'm not saying it's a good thing. This is a bad thing. That we have to second guess each other's motives. But the good news is that, yes, we can have unity. Even today, there is true unity to be had, because what unites us ultimately, brothers and sisters, is not our politics, it's not even our church. What unites us is Jesus Christ. What unites us is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came down, lived, died for us, came back to life for us, that we can have true unity with him and therefore each other. That is the unity we guard. Not this, not ultimately institutional unity, not this, not like all these things. It's, we guard the beauty of the gospel by accountability, by presence, and by dying to self. And we can do this through his word, by the power of spirit, and by being together. Be accountable to each other. Be present with each other. Die in ourselves so that love can live among us. And you'll see that calling each other brother and sister isn't just tradition, it's reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together, and I ask that as we meditate on these things, how to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace through accountability, presence, and dying to self, that I ask, Lord, that you would grant us this joy of unity again, that we would rejoice in the encouragement we have with each other through your word, through your people. And we would desire earnestly these things. And I pray that you would guard our hearts and guard our minds from any disunity and lack of accountability to your word, and that you would cause us to turn our eyes and our hearts always to Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.